Let's turn to, as we move on into our exposition, dissertation of the scripture, doctrine of regeneration. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. Let's turn to our base scripture that we shall utilize throughout the discourse, which is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5.
Yes, yes, yes.
Gavin is our designated reader.
Yes.
It is certainly a blessing to walk in knowledge, understanding of the truth. It makes all the difference as far as the formulation of our mindsets concerning those things that are so prevalent to our growing in the knowledge of Him such that we can experience the joy of who we are in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We spent several months dealing in the essence of what we deem to be necessary to convey to you, and that was the glorious body of Christ, the church,
right,
which basically tells us who we are. Who we are. Who we are in Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Regeneration gives us entrance into what we are.
All right.
What we are. What we are in Christ.
Yes.
Amen. What does being saved entail? What have you become? Amen. As we've said in our other outings, this is expressive terminology that we use on a daily basis. Amen. Being saved, being born again, being converted. Amen. Hallelujah. Some said being sanctified. That's fine. That's true. Amen. Being born again. Amen. Then there are many renditions of what that entails.
Yes, sir.
But what is regeneration? What is regeneration? As we look at Titus chapter 3 very briefly, amen, we're not going to go into the actual detailed exegesis of it. We, amen, are sort of going to work up to that. Amen. We had looked at very briefly Romans chapter 6 verse 13 last week. We'll just touch on that this morning. Also, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. There's nothing like getting an understanding.
That's right, that's right.
Amen. And having an awareness of what you are. Amen. All right, everyone has Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Deacon, start from verse 1 and go down to verse 5. We're always very, very skittish about jumping into the middle of anything.
Yes, yes.
Amen. So for the sake of content,
uh-huh,
amen, let us start verse 1. It's just safer to go that route.
Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version.
Yes.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work,
mm-hmm.
to speak evil of no man,
mm-hmm.
to be no brawlers,
mm-hmm.
but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
What is the motivation for that? Verse 3.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish.
He speaks to the end that those who are in charge, power, amen, and others that we, amen, interface with one way or the other, amen,
mm-hmm.
that they all are classified as we are classified,
mm-hmm.
amen, humanly depraved and out of depravity,
mm-hmm.
he has brought us, amen. But it's always good to reflect back.
Yes, sir.
It's going to help you, amen. When you look at someone and you say, oh, my goodness,
mm-hmm.
amen. But then you look back, if you kind of reflect back on yourself, amen, it's kind of softens what they have done.
Yes, sir.
Amen. When you reflect back from where you come from.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Many times the things that we frown about what others are doing, we think hard enough, we'll see ourselves.
Glory to God.
You all don't hear me.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Oh my God. All right, read.
Verse 3 again.
Mm-hmm.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish,
mm-hmm.
disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures,
mm.
living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Amen. I'm sure you read your pedigree somewhere in there.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Something
clicked. Oh, yeah, I know what that's about.
Mm-hmm.
Now we look at verse 4. Here we see that work of God and that love of God and the grace of God,
mm-hmm.
in spite of what has gone down
mm-hmm.
in verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
All right, what did God do with all of that?
Verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared,
mm-hmm.
not by works of righteousness which we have done,
mm-hmm.
but according to His mercy.
According to His mercy,
He saved us.
He saved us.
By the washing of regeneration.
By washing of regeneration.
And renewing of the Holy Ghost.
And renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make two comments there as we look. As I say, we are not going to go into the full-blown exegesis of this verse yet.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We're going to lead up to it. There are some other things that we'd like to get inculcated into our thinking and through the reservoir of our thought progression before we exegete that verse, actually break it down into the nuts and bolts. There are many golden nuggets to be brought out of there. But I do want you to read that the fourth and the fifth verse from the Greek text. Those of you who hopefully have your books, and again, if you will get to us with your request, we'll yet each day find those that we the Greek interlineal that we feel that is acceptable to our ministry. But those that have it open and those that don't, listen very closely. Well, Deacon, very slowly, not too slowly, but read the fourth and the fifth verse of Titus chapter 3.
Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
But when the kindness and the love to man appeared,
mm-hmm.
of the Savior of us, God, not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the mercy of him, or according to the of him mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal spirit of the Holy.
All right, I do want to make three observations really there, even though we're not going to exegete that right now. That is, as we look at this, we see that, first of all, the Greek words for washing and for what they have there, they have renewing. Those are not verbs. Those are nouns. Those are nouns. And many teach as though those are verbs. Verb is an action word. A noun gives description. Person, place, or what?
Thing.
So that washing and renewing, amen, must be looked at as nouns. Also, when you see washing, regeneration, and you look at renewing and spirit, we have what we call double genitives. What is a genitive? What's the genitive? Shows ownership or possession.
Yes.
I want you to keep that in mind.
Yes.
You have double genitives, amen, which means they own each other.
Yes.
All right, we'll keep that in mind as we move forward in this. And lastly, the Greek verb esosim. It is an indicative aorist. Indicative mood means that it is a fact. He saved us.
Yes, yes.
He saved us. The aorist tense is a past completed action.
Yes.
So we have a past completed fact.
Yes.
That he saved us.
All
right. Amen. And then again, washing, regeneration, renewal, spirit. Speaks here of a process. You must understand this to know where we came from. Amen. At the beginning of that verse tells us how he didn't do it.
All right now.
It wasn't done by the works of righteousness. Amen. I think I said this morning concerning works and righteousness, and one noted theologian wrote that your conduct will send you to hell. I say again, conduct is so very important as a testimony to who you are in Christ. Amen. But when you start to talking like that, amen, and you say your conduct will condemn you, amen, then the next question is induce what level of conduct will exempt you? What level of conduct will exempt you from condemnation? And of course the answer to that is found in the law. It must be perfect. Righteousness is the standard of God. So if your conduct does not match the standard of God, and if that is the premise that you're going on, then we're all going to hell, because no one's conduct matches the standard and righteousness of God. So what does salvation mean? What have we become in Christ? And what is the workings of God in formulating and bringing all of this about? I want you now to turn with me Well, let me say one other thing before we go a little further. In the Romans chapter 6, verse 13, turn to that right quickly. We're not going to dwell there this morning. Amen. There are some who become quite perplexed when they seem to explicate that, or they think they have properly explicated it. And then when you go to chapter 7 of Romans, and there's Paul saying something different to what their cogitation is in concerning this. What is being brought about? What in one case it looks here like he is saying one thing, and then of course Paul is very explicit and plain in what he says in the 7th chapter of Romans concerning the lack of anything that is good within him.
Mm-hmm.
He says, within me there is nothing good. In the flesh there is nothing good. Mm-hmm. And when I try to do what I should, I don't. When I try not to do what I shouldn't, I end up doing it. And he speaks of this conflict. Amen. And this is the chapter immediately following what some have misconstrued and misunderstood here. Let's just read that one verse there. I'm going to be fighting time here. I see that already. 13th verse in the 6th chapter of Romans. All right, everyone has Romans 6:13. Say amen.
Yeah.
All right, read that verse from the King James.
King James Version,
mm-hmm.
Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
That's something. Now, when you look at that, just on the face value of what, how this that has been translated, it gives an inference that we have the power to either yield our members as to unrighteousness, we can yield them as righteousness. And of course, as I've just said, when you go to chapter 7 and you see Paul saying, the thing that I'm trying to do, amen, I'm not doing, and the things I'm trying not to do, that's what I'm doing, it seems to clash with this, doesn't it? Amen. But this 13th verse is not conveying what it is purported to be when it is given just a cursory look, and the translators ignore the rules of grammar. Amen. And it's probably easier to express it this way. Amen. But it gives an illusion of you being able to do something that you cannot do. Amen. But Deacon, read that same verse, and we'll come back to this. This is part I'm going to do, in fact, an entire section that this will be in. But there's some things I want to preface before I get into the meat of the dissertation. Chapter 6, verse 13 from the Greek text. Read.
Neither present ye the members of you.
Now you see the difference between present and yield. Amen. But go ahead.
Weapons of unrighteousness,
mm-hmm.
to sin.
Mm-hmm.
But present ye yourselves to God.
See, that they got the same connotation there. Present and then present.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Finish reading that up.
Present, but present ye yourselves to God as from the dead living,
mm-hmm.
and the members of you weapons of righteousness to God.
Amen. Now, very plainly and without any long explanations, and as I said, we will get into that again. Look at the two verbs there. Amen. The first one, King James said yield. Here is it expressed present, amen. Bring into presence is really have the Greek word paristathne, which is what we call an imperative present. Mm-hmm. Imperative present. We know what the imperative mood is from the English.
Mm-hmm.
It's a command. It's mm-hmm. a present command. Amen. But here, it is in the active voice, speaking mm-hmm. of manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
This is a part of Irenaeus that we must understand in our gospel. Here, it is saying what should not be.
Mm-hmm.
Not with the idea that we have within our power, within ourselves,
mm-hmm.
within our flesh, mm-hmm. to either, amen, turn it on or turn it off.
All right.
Amen. The only thing that you can get out of the flesh, Paul has basically spoken in reference to it.
Yes.
And that he says there's nothing good coming out of it.
Nothing.
That's what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But the second verb that present there, amen, could have been expressed in another way. It should have been.
Mm-hmm.
It is the Greek verb parastisate, which in this case is an imperative aorist.
Mm-hmm.
So here, the imperative mood, as we have stated, speaks of a command. But it is in the aorist tense. So we have a past completed command. Amen. And basically, though, also is in the active voice. In the first one, he is stating what should not be, even though it is. In the second one, he is saying what we, amen, can present, but what he is saying here in the message is that we are prisoners of being delivered from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
They missed that part. We are prisoners as having been, amen, released from the dead. Amen. Basically, it reads that we, presenting, in the essence of presenting to God that we are out of the dead. Now, that goes back to the previous chapter when it speaks to the end that we have been crucified in Christ. That's what you're presenting to God. That you are crucified in Christ. And those who have been crucified in Christ, amen, have been delivered from the dead. And those who have been delivered from the dead, amen, are new creations in Christ. And those who are new creations are in Christ, amen, are possessors of what is referred to in the scriptures as the new man.
Mm-hmm.
And as the new man, amen, the new man can only present his instruments unto righteousness.
Yes, right. Yes.
So here it is speaking about what has been done for you, and amen, which you have been given through imputation, and that is the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. And so you never present yourselves to God. You always present, amen, the righteousness of Christ to God, because it is only the righteousness of Christ that He will accept.
Hallelujah. Glory.
We'll come back to that. We're doing all of this in preparation to move into the essence of what we are, because we have distorted views of what the new birth is, being born again is. Amen. It is not exemplified in the reformation of the flesh. And of course, amen, the testimony manifestation is certainly exemplified in good conduct, good principle, living, discipline, living, all of this, amen, is part of God's process manifestation. Don't you ever present anything concerning yourself to God except Jesus Christ. All right. Now, and now we're just prefacing ourselves, as I said this morning, before we move into the actual, amen, step-by-step spiritual analysis of who we are in Christ. We have to get rid of some of these notions of what man has contrived us to be. Amen. In the manifestation of the flesh. Amen. What we're trying to do is to get rid of the flesh, get rid of the workings of the flesh, and all of the thought-provoking things that mankind has taken and evolved into religious dogma, religious practices, and religious workings that are not acceptable to God. Amen. You know, the best way to approach to find out what something is to first remove all the fallacy of what is not. In Colossians 2 and 13, and remember, we will be coming back to all of these. Amen. But here we're trying to get here a clear-cut understanding what leads up to what God has done versus what we perceive Him to have done. Amen. You know the old song, I look at my hands, they were new. I look at my feet, they were two. No, same hands, same feet. Yeah. Amen. Same tendencies to do the things that you've always done. Yeah. Amen. And the best way, amen, to walk discipline, amen, is when we understand, amen, what we are not. Oh. Amen. We are not to have any confidence in the flesh. Uh-huh. And this is what we are basically moving in concert of bringing about, is that we have no confidence in the flesh. Yeah. Get rid of the flesh. Amen. Don't depend upon that fella. Amen. Don't dress him up and think that, put a ribbon on him and think that he is something that he's not. Mm-hmm. Amen. And to really understand what regeneration entails, it is something glorious. It is something beautiful. Yeah. Amen. The new man and the old man, the new man, oh my God. Mm-hmm. The new man is perfect in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He can't sin, he can't err, he can't mess up, he can't go to hell. Our problem is we got the old man mixed up with the new man.
Yeah, true.
Amen. Oh my God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And the new man, as we shall see, preceded the old man. Mm-hmm. All right, everyone has Colossians 2 and 13. It said, Pastor, we're moving all around. Yes, we're trying to line some things up, mm-hmm. get all the ducks lined up in a row before we shoot them down.
Amen.
All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, for the sake of time, and because there are verses above it and below it we could deal with, but here I'm just trying to pull out one or two points for us to keep in mind as we progress here. In the 13th verse, everybody with me, say amen.
Amen.
Read that, but Deacon, first from the King James.
Colossians 2:13.
Mm-hmm.
King James.
Mm-hmm.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh,
mm-hmm.
hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
All right. Even that writing, amen, should be an eye-opener.
Mm-hmm.
But let's look at that from the Greek text. And those of you, again, I say, listen if you don't have your Greek Bible with you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The 13th verse of the second chapter of Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
Read that, Brother Deacon.
Colossians 2:13, Greek text. And you dead, being in the trespass and in the uncircumcision of the flesh of you,
mm-hmm.
he co-quickened you with him, forgiving you all the trespasses.
All right. Now, the first part, the first phrase there is basically saying what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We are. We are. Mm-hmm. We are. We are. Now, here again, manifestation-wise, this is the consignment of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You being dead in trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
That's the flesh.
Right.
And it goes on to say, and even in the circumcision of your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we are. Amen. The flesh, the Lord is not saving flesh.
All right. Amen. As we think.
He has not, and it's not part of the agenda.
All right.
Amen. As we have stated before, the scripture backs us up. Amen. You go to the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. The first man is the earthly man, Adam.
Yeah.
The second man is the Lord from above.
Yeah.
There are some that teach that when you get saved, you go back to pre-innocent Adam in the Garden of Eden. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because then you would be, it's like make go around the block, making a circle. You'd be right back at the starting point where you were.
Yes,
amen. The way we get rid of sin is we get rid of Adam.
All right.
The first man is Adam. The second man is the Lord from above.
All right.
Amen. What happens to Adam? If, when this earthly house of this tabernacle, the King James said dissolved, the Greek word is destroyed, either one, he's gone.
All right.
Amen. So we have a new building.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Of God.
Of God.
What's of God? The second man.
Mm-hmm.
The second man who is the Lord from above.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal. That should let you know that's not Adam.
Huh.
It's the difference between the new man and old man. What we have, what we are in Christ Jesus in regeneration is diametrically opposed and the opposite of what we are manifestly in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Being saved, amen, at best is only manifested through testimony, amen, but it does not give the essence of who we are in Christ Jesus.
All right, man.
Mm-hmm. In the flesh is dead. In trespasses and sin.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Amen. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth five good things.
No good thing.
Amen. In the flesh, you are dead in trespass of the sin, even,
right.
Amen, in the uncircumcision that belongs to the flesh. You know, we dealt back when we were in discourse concerning the body of Christ. We dealt with the fact of the new man and the old man and how, amen, the old man is not transferred into the new, right. into the new man, yeah. and you shouldn't get the two mixed up, and how the flesh, amen, is the fleshly man, and he is not to be dependent upon, and he is not the essence of who you are in Christ, and there's a difference between the old man and the new man. The old man is physical, the new man is spiritual.
Yes.
Amen. So, you know, this is very necessary, and is profitable to us having a greater appreciation of what being saved is. And you know, because when we look around at each other, and we look at ourselves, and we look at our conduct, yes, our conduct, and we look at the, and because that's the only thing manifestation-wise that we have. You look around at the church, you look around at the saints of God, and if that's all being saved means, it lessens, it mitigates what to salvation is.
Yes,
but oh my God, it is great, it is glorious, it is a blessing, amen. When you see the new man, when you see the new creation, when you see the glorious, amen, nature of God, amen, that you are in Christ Jesus. It lets you know and understand what the scripture speaks about when he says that to the principalities and the powers, he shows his manifold wisdom when he points to the church, when he looks, ooh, hallelujah, but when he points to the church, it is not you, nor I in the flesh.
Glory.
God.
Hallelujah.
So true. So true.
Yes.
So true.
Amen.
So true.
Thank you.
So true. So
thank
true.
You. Oh my God. But the part of this verse that I want to focus on this morning is the second phrase. The first phrase, he says that in the flesh you are dead in trespasses. Amen. And in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Then he goes to the second part of the verse. Follow me. Did you read that, Brother Deacon?
Yes.
He made you alive. He made you alive. He made you alive. Here we have the Greek verb synizo or pisin, which is an indicative aorist. Aorist, amen, tense is what? Past completed fact. Indicative mood is what? Past the aorist tense is past completed. Indicative is mood is a fact. So we have a past completed fact that he made you alive. Why do you think he made you alive?
Huh?
Somebody say, will I put my trust in him? What about when you don't put your trust in him? Are you dead again?
Dead, uh-huh. Glory to God. Glory.
Amen.
We must come to understand what being saved is. Amen. It is confusing how these being saved has been presented and has been explained and explicated, and it throws a damper on it. When you look around at the saints, they're supposed to be saved. Huh? Let me tell you something. If we look at the flesh, and we look at Adam, and we look at us operating in the flesh, amen, it is confusing to say saved.
Yes.
It is it is confusing to say sanctified. It is confusing to say justified.
Yes.
Amen. But the essence of it is not what we are in the flesh,
all right,
but what we are in Christ.
Yes.
He made us alive. And then it says, in relationship to that, he says, together with him.
Mm-hmm.
Together with him.
Right.
You know, that somehow that just goes right by.
Yeah.
How are you alive? You are alive in him.
Mm-hmm.
You're not alive in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Otherwise, you got problems with the first part of this same verse that says you are dead.
Right.
So are you dead or are you alive?
Uh-huh.
You are dead in the flesh. You are alive in Christ.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
No man, a death sentence has been pronounced on him.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Sure
have. It's just a matter of time.
Yes, sir.
If the Lord tarries, everybody in here is going to physically die.
Mm-hmm.
And then those who are alive and remain when he comes, you will shed this flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You are dead.
Mm-hmm.
But you are alive. You are alive in Christ.
Right.
Yes. Amen.
Somehow we missed that.
Yes, yes.
When you said quicken, made alive, you're not talking about these bodies.
No.
I remember when I was growing up in there, asking what that quickening is. That's when the Holy Ghost make you jerk. Oh.
Right.
You know, quick. Alive. Alive. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, what do you mean, behold, all things are new? And then say, well, you know, these hands, they're not. That's just the flesh. That's Adam. Don't mix Adam up with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is beautiful and Adam is not.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You are in Christ. Now, the essence of this,
amen,
we have here the Greek verb charisominos, which is translated forgiven. It is participle. What is the participle?
Verbal adjective.
It's a verbal adjective. So here, we know what a verb is. It's an action verb. Yet, then the adjective is that which describes. So you have a word here that is doing two things.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It is exhibiting an action, but it's also giving description to something.
Yes.
And so it is properly translated, having forgiven. It is the aorist tense. When did he forgive you?
Yeah.
Said the last time I got down on my knees and repented. No, you didn't. What about the time you didn't repent? What time you...
Amen.
So, well, I'm going to get down on my knees now and say, Lord, if there's something I did in the past and I didn't repent for it, I'm repenting for it now. Can be quite confusing, Ken.
Yes.
But not really. Not really. All you do is separate the old man from the new man.
Amen.
Yes. Now the new man, which is who you are in Christ,
uh-huh,
he was forgiven.
Uh-huh.
When was he forgiven?
Uh-huh.
He was forgiven, amen, in the essence of being placed in Christ. When were you placed in Christ? Ephesians 1:4. According as he what?
Chose
you what?
In him.
That's how you got in him.
Yes.
Amen. You were chosen in him when?
Before
the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Isn't the new man beginning to be more glorious to you? Huh?
Yes, Lord.
Doesn't it help some of the frustrations?
Yes.
Amen. Not to give excuse now for what we do. Amen. Hey, that's Adam. Don't try to excuse him. Don't cloak him. Amen. He's who he is.
But the new man who is in Christ, mm-hmm. he's glorious.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So even when I mess up, mm-hmm. amen, thank God.
Thank God. Lord.
Amen.
Thank
amen. Adam amen. Is not who I eternally am.
Yep, God.
Oh, man. Hallelujah. Lord. The new man in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We has been forgiven
mm-hmm.
of all of his sins. Now I want you to go to the document, and you pray for me. I'm trying to cut this off at around 60, 70 pages. I don't know. I might have to go to another document here. But, you know, we've taken so much time, amen. And I know a lot of things are going on in the world that we could be standing up here talking about today, amen. But I'm telling you, that's secondary
mm-hmm.
to knowing what your relationship is in God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Most of us, we concentrate upon what our relationship is in the world. And, of course,
mm-hmm.
that's important up to a point.
Mm-hmm.
But there's going to be a time when you're going to be extricated from the world.
Absolutely.
Amen. Whatever relationship we have with God is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
So we our focus, our priority is knowing and dwelling in that eternal relationship that we have in God
mm-hmm.
that goes beyond the grave.
Thanks, Lord.
All right, everybody got the document? Say amen.
Amen.
A cogent evaluation of the doctrine of regeneration exemplifies the fact that the Holy Spirit sovereignly regenerated the elect, that is us, in the eternal sphere. Spiritual regeneration militates against all concepts of synergism. And I'm writing the doctrine, the despicable doctrine of synergism. Synergism is when, you know, you make some contribution. As we said earlier, it is not about input, it's about impute.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You can't mm-hmm. input righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. But God has imputed
yes,
righteousness
right.
through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
But it militates against all concepts of synergism. That is where man cooperates with God.
Mm-hmm.
And it also testifies against the initiation of either regeneration being fully or partially conferred in the sphere of time.
Mm-hmm.
Regeneration, amen, the actualization of it does not occur in time.
Right.
Amen. The new man was not placed in Christ in time.
Amen.
He was placed in Christ
mm-hmm.
in eternity.
Yes.
Eternal placement identifies regeneration as the work of God alone. I mean, seeing you put it in eternity, there's no question that it is God alone.
Yeah.
This is in the unbridled spectrum where no one else existed. And this leads to the correct analysis of the scriptures, as we have been going through some of them
mm-hmm.
this morning, which is in stark contrast to what most denominational doctrines forced pass off as being genuine in their propagation of various sacramental concepts of what they believe to be the actual process of regeneration. We get baptisms, we get all of these different ideas of how a person is regenerated. As we said in another one of our writings, we call out some of them. I won't go through them now.
Yes.
Amen. Decision of generation, baptism,
yes.
baptismal regeneration, promissory regeneration. So now you got all of these concepts, amen, of attempting to redefine what the flesh is. You cannot redefine what the flesh is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. In these variations of doctrinal concepts, the contentions do not mainly focus on whether God works directly through the Holy Spirit. They're not fighting about that. But how does he effectuate such? Amen. What are the operants? What is the catalyst? What brings about? What's the process of regeneration? what are the indispensable ingredients of enactments generating to the reaction of its recipients entered into? And how do you get saved?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. First, we got to know what being saved is.
Yes.
Amen. And this is what we hope to bring to our understanding. In other words, what distinguishes regeneration or the illumination of regeneration by the Word of God, when we said through the Holy Spirit, amen, here that has to be versed against the erroneous perception of we as sinners seeking God by divine means as a preparatory step in the process of time. Amen. You're down here, and it's what you do and how you function determines what you are. No, it's not. It's not. Now, I know the majority of Orthodox teaching purports that it was the original purpose of God that all men were created primarily to exalt or glorify God, the Creator.
All right.
With this mindset, most view the entrance of sin into the world as an undetermined or even an unexpected occurrence, precipitating the fall of Adam and through it the succession of the stopping or the ending of mankind's ability and desire to solely magnify God. Amen. That didn't stop it because that's not what began it. It didn't begin that way. It did. You all don't hear me.
Yes.
It didn't begin. Oh, my Lord. We have distorted views of what Adam's capability was in the garden before the manifestation of his sin. It is further taught that in order to regain that ability, which, as we just said, Adam never had this ability, and as far as their thinking to correct the awful course of sin in creation in general, and in men's soul particularly, that God in eternity proposed a contingency plan. I've read some of the writings in relationship with that. So they said that God had a contingency plan of salvation through Jesus Christ in case man sinned. Amen. Then some say he foreknew it because he was able to look down in time and see that it could possibly happen. Amen. So he devised a master plan of redemption either before or immediately after Adam's transgression. That's the kind of teaching that's going out, amen, to the thought patterns of God's people. In continuation of this cognitive pattern, it is assessed that in the sphere of time, and this is the problem, we got everything's in the time, through the course of redeeming us, got redemption in time, amen, God has exalted his love, grace, power, and justice to new heights of beauty, and all of that sounds good, except you got it in the sphere of time.
Yes.
Wherein even though he did not previously plan it that way, and I'm just reading, amen, some of statements that I have pulled from others' writing, he has excelled and he's gained victory with his master plan of restoring mankind either back to the pre-sin status of Adam or to the image of Christ. Amen. It's they've got it either or. Amen. But then, even doing that, regeneration is dependent upon one's acceptance of God's plan. God gives the plan, but you must accept it. You must consent.
Yes, yes.
You must give your consent to it. Amen. It is strictly in this sense that they review generation as the sinful, to see it that it is strictly in this sense.
Amen.
That they view regeneration as the work of God's Holy Spirit in the souls of humans, enabling them to see their sinfulness, to see that you need sin, behold the beauty of God. Amen. Notice that all of the focus is on the individual so that you can receive salvation. So it's on you to be able to figure all this out. And then through human reasoning, you decide to accept God. And then because you asked him to come into your heart, you asked him to save you, he responds and he saved you.
Yes,
you're able to truly worship and praise him again because of he's done what he's done. Yet, you know, if you think that way, you can always remember what you did. And you're not going to leave it out either.
Amen.
Now, so head to the home stretch. Give me about 5-6 minutes. With this analogy, many construe the work of regeneration in various forms as it is viewed and described differently by them in the scriptures. Within the extents of this spectrum, here dealing with dispensationally dividing the Bible, if you don't divide the Bible according to dispensations, it's going to be one big confused mess to you.
Yes.
Many read the scriptures and they are more confused after they read than when they first start reading. Amen. The worst thing you can do that you're looking for a doctrine is to run to the Old Testament. Worst thing you can do. Do not go back. In fact, don't even go into the kingdom gospel for doctrine. Not to you. Not for you. Amen. But not to you. Not to you. These things are written for you, but they're not written to you. And so, many go back into the Old Testament as it speaks of regeneration. And when it speaks in terms of regeneration, it is talking about its recipients exhibiting circumcision. So, when you look back and you say, well, how do we know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all, amen, regenerated. Amen. God gave a sign and a seal, which is circumcision. In another place, it speaks of functioning or softening one's otherwise unholy and hardened hearts. Amen. You know, he will make the stony heart out of what? Yes, he makes it soft. You know, he said, you know, so when you go into Deuteronomy, and here we have reference to Deuteronomy 30 and 6, and we will go back to those to basically point out what we say, winding up this morning, going to Ezekiel 36 and 26, and amen. So you're into those areas, and that's your conception of what regeneration is. In the spectrum of the kingdom prophets and gospels, regeneration, again, is portrayed as the act of God writing his law upon their hearts, according to Jeremiah, amen, according to Proverbs 3 and 3, Proverbs 7 and 3, we'll get back to these, in Jeremiah 31 and 33, amen, it speaks of the law of God being written on the recipient's heart, amen. Also, it speaks of being born again. And again, we don't understand what regeneration is because we run into areas of the Bible and we pull out certain terms and everyone just jump on the bandwagon. Amen. That comes from John 3 and 3. Being born again. And so we say being born again. Amen. It goes on in other passages of 1 Peter 2 and 9, and Peter calls it being called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. And basically, that's the explanation. And again, when you take all of these and you just oppose them against how we act sometimes, amen, it's confusing. It's downright confusing.
Amen. Yes, amen.
The, I, Say, Pastor, you know, don't be talking about how we act. Yes, I'm telling you. We, me, you, us, amen. That's not what regeneration is. Amen. The way we act. The old man in the flesh is not who regeneration is. I don't care how well you try to, amen, dress him up, put a ribbon on him.
Amen.
I don't care what you do to him. Amen. It comes out the same thing. Now, to get to what regeneration is in Revelation and manifestation, you must go to our gospel. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Regeneration means having become new creations in Christ. We look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. We dwell there for a while, if you can remember.
Yes.
Amen. Everybody should know that by now. Amen. But from that, we understand that regeneration, amen, abides in the body of Christ. And then when we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13, which we lightly touched upon that, if not today, was another day. Amen. If not, we will. Amen. It's speaks of regeneration, means we are brought from death to life. We're brought from death to life. And this is what we were talking about early. This is what you present to God, having been brought from death to life. Amen. That's what regeneration is. In the testimony act of regeneration and manifestation, there is a depiction of God changing the nature of the person regenerated in this limited view. And when you look at it from what has been taught, it gives the embellishment of the same of the body physically being transformed into something that is holy. But in essence, we have the same body physically, but what happens is there has been brought to bear a new spiritual mindset. Here one experiences an altogether new taste for the loveliness of spiritual things, especially as we are taught in God's Word and personified by Jesus. But even in this physical or natural view, it must be understood that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I end here today, Lazarus was passive, he was unactive, first of all, in the process. He was simply an object that Jesus manifested, resurrected by his almighty power. But that is not the resurrected Lazarus. Amen. When we look at it, we should not look at that in the sense that he was in true resurrected form. Amen. And this is not which is referenced to in the eternal sense of the mysterious revelations. We shall next week go back and revisit something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. Take again a view of Adam and of Christ, amen, to see that when God regenerated us in eternity, amen, we were passive in the sense that all of this occurred before we existed. And we were some position and adopted in the body of Christ before we were ever, amen, enrolled in the depraved flesh. This is in essence the explication wherein God performed this glorious work for us when we were deemed as being spiritually dead and brought to life in our placement in Christ. all of this was actualized, we shall see next week, by God's decree before the foundation of the world. All of this occurred before you were ever manifested in the flesh. So the scripture revelation of regeneration in this view extends far beyond the depiction of it as work of God's Spirit by which He takes away one heart of stone and renews His will by His mighty power. No, my friend, it goes back to something great and glorious that God did in eternity before the foundation of the world. Oh, what a blessing coming to this glorious knowledge. Amen. Because you need encouragement out there. We look around in the world. We see all of the things that are happening. Amen. Some of them very frightening now. The very frightening prospect. Amen. As we certainly, amen, praying for those that have been extricated from their homes and their jobs. And they're living in the South, in Louisiana, in Alabama, and Mississippi. And we look at these so-called catastrophes of mankind, amen. These are there to remind us something, to talk to us, amen. Yeah. Even death is a messenger, but we don't listen,
yes,
amen.
Yes.
The message is temporary. Temporary.
Temporary.
Everything around you, amen, is temporary. Everything in manifestation is temporary.
Right.
Time is temporary. And thank God, the old man, he's temporary. Hallelujah. But oh, hallelujah. Our joy is not in what we see. Our joy is not in what is around us. Our joy is not within the experiences of this life. Amen. Our joy is not in those things that are hoped for. Amen. And that, amen, men strive for as they walk through time. Amen. But our joy is in the essence of whom He has made us free. Amen. And this is what Paul speaks of when he says, stand fast in the liberty which God has made you free. And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Amen. The idea is to shed the flesh, to shed the body, to shed the things around us, to shed our environment. Amen. Oh, my God. For when you strip them away, you have not lost, you have gained. Y'all hear me this morning. You have received the glorious blessing of who you are in Christ. A new being, a new creation, regenerated in Christ. We shall continue next week. God bless you.